Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
I think it's frankly not moral for my generation to keep spending massively more than we take in, knowing those burdens are going to be passed on to the next generation.
If I'm willing to give something up as somebody who's been extraordinarily blessed, I actually think that's going to make economic sense. But for me as a Christian, it also coincides with Jesus' teaching that for unto whom much is given, much shall be required.
In many cases, it's the men who are pressuring women to have abortions. Abortion lets abusive men off the hook.
Let me tell you about my faith. Well, it's okay to say that, but what we're really saying is, let me tell you about Christ.
Confessional Lutheran Deadheads, Love, Issues, etc.
This doesn't happen very often here on Issues, etc., but somehow it has this Friday afternoon, November the 9th. It's almost all Martin all day long for the next 2 hours. Of course, today the church is remembering the man who's often called the second Martin of the Reformation, Martin Chemnitz, a 16th century Lutheran theologian who rivals Martin Luther for his influence and for his contribution to the Reformation. Martin Luther was early and Martin Chemnitz was late in the period of the Reformation, but their theologies are one in the same. And the contribution of Martin Chemnitz is simply incalculable when you think about his writings and his ability to take the Reformation theology and apply it and explain it and defend it in his day. We're going to be talking about 16th century Lutheran theologian Martin Chemnitz on this Friday afternoon, November the 9th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Paul McCain will be with us for the first half hour or so to talk about Martin Chemnitz. Then, as I said, it's all Martin all day long. It is the man for whom Martin Luther was named, actually the saint for whom Martin Luther was named. He was baptized on the day, Sunday, November the 11th, as we're celebrating it. But on November 11th, the one day old Martin Luther was baptized, and he was given the name of the saint of that day, Martin of Tours, a 4th century pastor. Pastor Will Whedon will be our guest to talk about that. Then Dr. Gerhard Bode will join us Saturday the 10th. 16th century reformer Martin Luther is going to be remembered. That's the third Martin of today's Martins. And then we'll round off today's Issues, Etc. with the Martin Luther of the 21st century, the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Pastor Matt Harrison, will talk about pastor and congregation. That's all coming up here in the next 2 hours of Issues, Etc. Pastor Paul McCain is a regular guest. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, and he's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Pastor McCain, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Great to be back, Todd.
Even the Roman Catholic opponents of the Reformation recognized grudgingly the great contribution and importance of the so-called second Martin, Martin Chemnitz. They penned a little poem about him. What did they say?
Well, in Latin, it rhymes. It goes like this. Si Martinus non fuisit, Martinus vic statisit, which means in English, if the second Martin had not come, the first Martin would not have stood, which is to say that Martin Chemnitz was so important in preserving and extending the legacy of Martin Luther and the first generation of reformers, particularly in his response to the Great Council of Trent, that his Roman Catholic opponents came up with that little phrase to describe how important they recognized that he was.
Set him in his historical context so we understand what we're talking about and the necessity that brought him and the other reformers in the latter part of the Reformation to the fore.
Yeah, his history is really quite fascinating. He was born in 1522. He was the son of a man who caught fish and made cloth. So he came from, you know, working class roots, probably in those days what we would call the middle class. And at age 14, he actually studied in Wittenberg for about 6 months. And he says that he heard Luther preach but didn't really pay too much attention to it. Then he kind of grew up around Martin Luther's great colleague, Philip Melanchthon, actually living with him and studying with him. And then after Martin Luther died in 1546, there broke out various controversies in the Lutheran Church, frankly because Philip Melanchthon, who was the heir to Luther in terms of leadership, just couldn't handle the job. And so there arose a number of controversies, and the Lutheran Church was plagued with controversies in those days from the death of Luther until around the year 1571, when the Formula of Concord was written. And Martin Chemnitz was one of the very chief authors of that document, and also very important in the promulgation and the popularization of the entire Book of Concord itself, which is the official collection of the Lutheran Confessions of Faith.
Okay, he knew what his Roman Catholic opponents taught and confessed, probably better than anyone else, and he knew it because, conveniently, they convened a council to lay out and essentially canonize, codify their response to the Reformation, and he's probably most famous for his examination of the so-called Council of Trent. Tell us
Correct.
About it.
Yes, the examination of the Council of Trent remains to this day the most thorough examination of that extremely important church council in the Roman Catholic Church done by any non-Roman Catholic. It's admired throughout Protestant Christianity, and it's still admired among the Roman Catholics. They may not agree with it, but they very much admire the work that Chemnitz did in responding to it point by point. The Council of Trent met between December 13, 1545 and December 1563, and Martin Chemnitz's work on examining this council was published from the year 1565 through 1573. So he took up the task of responding to the council about 2 years after the council concluded, and wrapped his work up in eight years. It took him 8 years to respond. It's a big four-volume book. It is available in English, by the way, so that's a good thing.
What were his conclusions?
Well, he goes after the heart of the matter. The doctrine of justification, of course, is always core to these controversies, but he wisely notes that the problem in the Roman Catholic Church, where it goes wrong on the doctrine of justification, chiefly and in every other area where it's incorrect, is in its faulty view of Holy Scripture, namely the view that, yes, Holy Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but so are the traditions of the Church. And so the Roman Catholic Church often appeals to extra-biblical traditions or the writings and opinions of the Church Fathers, particularly when they support their opinions, as of equal value and worth, and even in some way they're viewed as inspired as well as the Holy Scripture. So this whole controversy over the difference between Scripture and tradition and the distinction between the two and what value and weight each should have, that takes up a good bit of Chemnitz's work, particularly in Volume 1 of his examination. So he just carefully works through all the canons, the official rulings or findings of the Council of Trent, and deals with most of these major issues, in addition to which he deals with questions of marriage and the prayer and invocation of the saints, the nature of the Christian worship service, the Mass, and things like that.
I will say that we would probably agree his greatest contribution is even in addition to that and the other great works we might discuss here in just a few minutes, is his contribution personally to the Lutheran Confessions.
Yes.
Talk about where is Chemnitz there? Why is he writing what he's writing? And some who even call themselves Lutheran are very uncomfortable with the latter part of the Lutheran Confessions, a little too feisty for their tastes.
Yes, well, the Lutheran Confessions consist of a number of documents, but the final document in the Book of Concord is called the Formula of Concord. Concord means harmony. And what this document does is take the controversies that had broken out in the Lutheran Church after Luther's death and goes through them point by point by point. And Chemnitz was particularly influential in the sections on the nature of Christ himself, on the Lord's Supper, is one of his chief contributions. But he was also one of two men, the other being Jacob Andreae, who were the chief leaders of this whole effort to get the Formula of Concord composed and written and then accepted throughout the various Protestant or Lutheran territories in Germany. And so he played a very important role in the actual formulation of the Formula of Concord itself, and then in the adoption and acceptance of the entire Book of Concord as a statement of doctrine for the various Lutheran territories and principalities throughout Germany. I would say those are his most important contributions to Christendom.
Is the Formula of Concord, in the same way, say, the Augsburg Confession is from the pen of Philip Melanchthon? Is it in the same sense from the pen of Martin Chemnitz?
No. It was a group of about five men who were the chief authors, but where Chemnitz was so important is he had a very ironic nature, at least ironic for his day and age. He was able to get people together. Yeah, I guess today we would say he was a good team player. His concern was to bring unity and harmony to the church, not to continue to polarize the church, but to try to bring as many people together around common understandings, common confession, common witness to what they believe, teach, and confess. So he, along with a number of other, four other people, were the chief authors of the Formula of Concord, but they made a point of going around Germany, getting a lot of input from various theological faculties and the theologians and the various principalities.
When we come back on this Friday afternoon, this is how the Formula of Concord actually starts. It says, "We believe, teach, and confess the only norm according to which all teaching, together with all teachers, should be evaluated and judged are the prophetic and apostolic scriptures of the Old and New Testament alone." And that sets a method for the Formula of Concord that Martin Chemnitz follows. We believe, teach, and confess, and we reject and condemn. It becomes shorthand for the entire Lutheran confessions. When we come back, we'll talk about that method in the Formula of Concord. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. This is a reader's edition of the Lutheran Confessions that we're discussing here in connection with Martin Chemnitz. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
We often remind you that Issues Etc. is listener-supported, but the backbone, one of the major elements of the support for Issues Etc. comes from Christians together, listeners together in Christian congregations, supporting Issues Etc. These congregations that have voted to have Issues Etc. as part of their mission or advertising budget are called the Issues Etc. 300. Your congregation may be one of them. And if so, we're asking you to consider renewing your membership in the Issues Etc. 300. That means as your congregation plans for budgetary issues, you go and make sure that we're still a line item in the budget. That's all you got to do is ask the pastor or the head of the congregation, is Issues Etc. still in our budget, to make sure that you're still part of the Issues Etc. 300. And then, if your congregation isn't, it's time for you to ask. This is the time when your congregation is making those plans, it is putting the budget together, and it's deciding whether it could include things like Issues Etc. Ask them to do so and make your congregation part of the Issues Etc. 300, our congregational support program. You can find out everything you and your congregation need to know about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. There's a one-page flyer. And just take it to your congregation, show it to them, and ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. We're talking about 16th century Lutheran theologian Martin Chemnitz. His day is celebrated today by the church, this Friday, November the 9th. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. Paul, let's talk about the method of the formula of Concord that I think we can attribute largely to Chemnitz himself. It's become shorthand for the Lutheran confessions. We believe, teach, and confess. We reject and condemn. What is this method of the formula of Concord?
Yes, they pursued this kind of a formulaic approach on all this individual articles in the Formula of Concord. By the way, anybody who wants to read these can do so online at bookofconcord.org, all one word, bookofconcord.org. And the Formula of Concord follows a pattern where it will state the controversy in question. It's called the status of the controversy. They will simply state the chief argument going on, like, well, some people say this, some people say that, and then they will go through and they have a series of statements that affirm the truth. They usually say, you know, the affirmative statements are the pure teaching, faith, and confession according to the standard and summary declaration mentioned before, namely the Holy Scriptures and the previous confessions, and they'll state the things that we believe, that we teach, that we confess. And then when they're finished doing that, they have a series of what they call negative statements, where they list out the statements and beliefs that are rejected and condemned. And the word is usually, you know, says it flat out, we reject and condemn this, we reject and condemn that. But what the formula is careful to do is it doesn't deal with personalities, it doesn't deal with individuals, it deals with true and false teaching. So, for instance, they don't say, we reject and condemn so-and-so who says this. They say, we reject and condemn the teaching that. And this makes it a much more universal and appealing document, because it's not like they're going after people by name, even though we know from history who the people were teaching these false things. But Chemnitz and others were very concerned not to name names in order to not make people the point, but the truth and true and false doctrine the point, which is a very important lesson for us today.
Paul, a question comes from Sarah in Minnesota, and it's a simple question, but I think it's bears some repeating. Why is it, she asks, that we don't hear more about Martin Chemnitz, especially among the theological descendants of the Reformation?
Well, that's a good question. I really don't know what excuse anybody would have for it, because we've been blessed to be able to publish a number of his works in English here at Concordia Publishing House. Interestingly enough, one of our church body presidents, Dr. J.A. O'Preuss, during the years he was synodical president, in the evenings, as a hobby and as a relief from the duties of his vocation, would be translating all these works. So we have, you know, Chemnitz's work on the Examination of Council of Trent. We've got his work on the Two Natures in Christ, which is, again, the most definitive treatment of this doctrine from any Protestant Christian ever, perhaps in all of Christendom, actually. We've got his work on the Lord's Supper. We've got a little handbook he did called the Enchiridion on the Word and Sacrament, a tool used to actually test and quiz pastors. We've got his book on the Lord's Supper. We've got a short book by him on the Lord's Prayer. You know, I just think it comes down to a matter of time. I think pastors just at the end of the day kind of are so focused on making sure people just get the basics, they would probably love to lead people further into theology. But I think sometimes it's difficult for them when their people seem to demonstrate very little interest in learning even the basics of the faith, let alone growing in the faith. So I think the blame has to rest on the shoulders of clergy and laity alike. It's a difficult thing.
James is listening in Pasco, Washington. James, thanks for waiting on the line.
Hi, thanks. What caused Melanchthon to fall off the wagon, and was any part of the Book of Concord directed against Melanchthon?
That's a very good question. Thanks for listening in Washington. Paul?
Yeah, that is a very good question, and the answer is simply this. Melanchthon's personality was such that he was kind of a shy, retiring sort, and he always lived in the shadow of Martin Luther. He came under Martin Luther's influence as a very young man. He was brilliant, absolutely brilliant. Luther, even though he was much older than Melanchthon, always admired Melanchthon a great deal. But as long as Luther was alive, Melanchthon's tendency to always compromise was kept in check, and he basically was bolstered by Luther's courage. But after Luther died, there were situations that arose where Luther just could not take a stand and stand up and do the right thing at the right time. It's a very sad thing, and even though we have to be realistic about that aspect of Melanchthon's work and his career, we also have to be very appreciative of the fact of all the contributions that he did make. Now, to the question, are there portions of the Book of Concord directed specifically against Philip Melanchthon? The answer is absolutely yes. In the formula of Concord, when they're dealing with the topic of free will, for instance, Melanchthon particularly went wrong here. He fell into some errors that would tend to imply that we somehow play a role in cooperating with God's grace. And when the formula speaks against false teachings on free will, they have in view the teachings of Philip Melanchthon and as well as disciples of Melanchthon who took Melanchthon's views even further. We also have sections in the formula condemning the kind of writings that Melanchthon did when it came to what can be compromised when you're asked to compromise the faith. But again, he was specifically not named, and not naming Melanchthon became controversial. There were some people who refused to sign the Formula of Concord because it didn't name Melanchthon by name. It didn't say, we reject and condemn the teachings of Philip Melanchthon when he said this, that, and another thing. It's very interesting to note that Martin Chemnitz, who was a student of Melanchthon, a friend of Melanchthon, studied with him, and Melanchthon was responsible for Chemnitz becoming a theologian. Chemnitz had to take a stand against his old teacher. So it's quite a testimony to Chemnitz's own personality, his own commitments that he was able to do that. So the answer to James' question is yes, there are portions of the formula directed against false teachings of Philip Melanchthon, but he's not named.
Wesley in Beaverton, Oregon writes this, I'm wildly interested in the history of the Reformation and in people like Chemnitz, Luther, and Melanchthon. One of the reasons I am so interested is because I think they speak to our current situation today in the United States with a clarity that is unseen. However, I often wonder how pastors, and soon to be pastors, can spend the needed time teaching the insights of these great saints when so many people are biblically illiterate. That's not to say that we should not, but rather is to raise the question of how. How can we balance teaching both the sacred stories in Scripture and teach about the fathers in the faith? It often seems that the mistake that gets made or is perceived by those outside the Lutheran Church is that we worship Chemnitz, Luther, or Melanchthon, and this is simply not what is happening when we teach about these people. So how can we balance this tension in our congregations so we're able to shed light on the insights of the Reformers that is so needed today?
That's a good question. Many pastors are doing this, and what they will wisely do is understand that there's a place and time for this kind of in-depth teaching, and there's a place and time to keep it simple and basic for people who aren't quite ready for this kind of heavier material, or as the scriptures say, the solid meat. So, you know, like I said before, it's kind of like the other lady was asking in my response there. It is a real challenge for pastors when we are dealing with people who sometimes through every fault of their own and sometimes through no fault of their own are very much at a level where they're not ready for this kind of teaching. But, you know, in terms of addressing do we worship these people, you know, I keep my finger on the pulse of a lot of American evangelicalism, and hey, they've got their heroes and their people that they talk about all the time. So it's no different than that. And I think we always need to appeal to Holy Scripture when we talk about the great heroes of the faith, because particularly the book of Hebrews urges us to look at the examples of all the great ones of the faith who walk by faith. You know, the great chapter in Hebrews that talks about, you know, how by faith they did this, by faith they did that, by faith they did this. And then it concludes with saying, and so now that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us, you know, cast aside everything that would hold us back and run with perseverance the race that is set out before us, always looking to Jesus Christ as the great example. And with all the saints kind of in the stands cheering us on as we run this great race of faith.
Paul, if you would. Your favorite quote from the reformer Martin Chemnitz?
My favorite quote. I had exactly 2 minutes to think of this when Jeff told me at the last second, but I actually turned to a book that I read years ago, and it's always stuck with me. It's Chemnitz's work on the Lord's Supper.
And you've got about a minute and a half.
I will make it quick. This is a quote that just grabbed me. Because Christ lays hold on us more strongly than our faith lays hold on him. Therefore, by our taking hold of his life-giving flesh, he has willed to train us, to nourish, preserve, increase, and confirm us in a true and living recollection of the fact that for our salvation he assumed our nature, has given this assumed nature into death for us, and again distributes and offers it to us to eat in the Holy Supper in such a way that it may be joined and attached to our poor nature as intimately as possible. When I read that, I said, wow. And I've never forgotten that quote, particularly the part, Christ lays hold on us more strongly than our faith lays hold on him. That's a brilliant observation.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thank you so much for your time.
My pleasure. Anytime.
When we come back, we're going to turn to another Martin, this one all the way back in the 4th century, a mere pastor, a missionary to Gaul, Martin of Tours. We'll talk with him, and the church remembers him. We'll talk with Pastor Will Wheaton, and the church remembers him November the 11th. That's this coming Sunday. Pastor Will Wheaton, Director of Worship and Chaplain for the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, joins us to remember Martin of Tours right after this. Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains 4 lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Kakabeka Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.